For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So far, sermon text. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who endured the reality of suffering for us, so we could experience the reality of eternal joy with him, dear fellow redeemed. So far in our study of this 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, we have heard the Apostle Paul declare to us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. These are some very powerful, confident, strong, encouraging words. We've been set free from the slavery to sin and death. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, you are sons and daughters, and so am I. We're children of God through faith in the Holy Spirit. Well, let's have a little reality check here. We still feel and see sin, suffering and death all around us every day. There's suffering, misery, grief, pain, sickness, death all around us and even in us. In this third section of our study, the Apostle Paul is answering Christians who see and therefore feel the results of sin and suffering and sorrow and death in their lives. They see the difference between being a redeemed child of God, being set free from the slavery of sin and death, and the reality of life, living in a world of sin and suffering and sadness and death. How often haven't we at times felt, maybe even sometimes said, life is just not fair. I don't get any breaks. So many things just don't work out. I plan, but I fail more often than I succeed. There's not much joy in my life. It's so easy to become a discouraged Christian. This morning, the Apostle Paul speaks some words for discouraged Christians. Remember that Paul first wrote these words for the Christians who were in Rome. At this time, there was very little persecution. It was easy to be a believer in Christ at Rome. In a few short years, there would be some very serious persecutions upon these believers. We don't know what life will hold for Christians here in America. Up to this point, we too have had very, very little persecution for being a Christian. Well, those who steadfastly, uncompromisingly stand on God's word, his morals, and his teachings, it's heating up a little bit. But even if we don't face any open persecution in the world, there are enough problems and trials and troubles in this world as being Christians that face us in our faith life, our faith walk, and our faith struggle. Our first point is the cause of our discouragements. Paul writes in verses 20 and 22, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You mothers know all about birth pangs. So, what was creation subjected to? Why does all creation labor with birth pangs and groan? Because of sin. Paul reflects back on the fall of man into sin, and he says, all of creation has been affected by sin. Not creation's sin, but people's sin. The curse didn't just fall upon human beings, God's perfectly created beings who are made in God's image. It also fell upon creation. After Adam and Eve sinned, animals killed each other. Plants, animals began to die. Illnesses, disease became commonplace. Paul calls it the bondage of corruption, the bondage of decay. The ground was no longer fertile. The soil no longer grew as great as it did before. Some ground was worthless. We see the destruction of the ground. There's mudslides, volcanoes, earthquakes, floods destroy and wash away good soil. The wind and sun bleach, harden the ground. Tornadoes and hurricanes strip plants of the vegetation, turn over trees. Bugs eat so many plants. Man's pollution affects air, water, the soil. The extremes of cold and heat adversely affect what God created. All these things, because of sin, have affected creation as well, so things decay in nature all around us. Paul speaks of creation as if it had human attributes to be able to feel and to be able to speak. So Paul says creation groans and creation labors with birth pangs. This groaning and dying world longs to be rescued, wants redemption from all this corruption. You can practically hear the groaning when you hear the destruction that happens in this world. How about the howling wind of a hurricane destroying everything in its path? I've never been in a tornado, but they say it sounds like a train coming through. Howling train sound as a tornado knocks down things. How about the booming sound of the volcanoes, the roaring and splashing sound of a flood, or the eerie, deathly quiet of a drought, or the crying of abused animals? But Paul says, not only they, not only nature, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves. We have the hope of glory in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit, yet we groan under the weight, we groan under the burden of the consequences of our sins in our bodies, in our lives, in this world. Do you hear your bodies groan with aches and pains? I do, as the curse of old age comes on more and more because of sin. But even our mind groans. We think of all the responsibilities, all the care, all the concerns that we have in this life. Our mind and body and soul are subjected to this curse of sin and frustration and futility. And because of this frustration and futility, what do so many people do? They try to escape it through overindulgence. Overindulgence in eating, overindulgence in drinking, overindulgence in drugs, destroying the very body that God had given them. Or they become workaholics, work harder and harder to escape that. Maybe they turn to sexual immorality or self-abuse. Many fall into despair, worry, anxiety, depression. But there's a cure, and that's the second point. The cure for discouragements. Notice that Paul says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. These birth pangs are only temporary, only for this lifetime. God's plan is even that the created world that has been subjected to sin will be set free, will be redeemed from the effects of sin, and will share in the glory of the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That's why he says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? The nature around here is eagerly waiting for judgment day. We need to be redeemed from my sin and your sin, the sins of all people. For in this life, there's no revealing of the sons of God. Believers as well as unbelievers suffer the same effects of sin. You can't tell by looking at people. But on the last great day of judgment, when Christ comes again, then there will be a big, big difference. Terror, gnashing of teeth, condemnation, eternal punishment for all those who rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. But joy, perfect peace, contentment, eternal life for all those who repent of their sins, despair of themselves, and look to Jesus Christ alone and his suffering, his death, his resurrection as our justification, the free gift of eternal life. This revealing of the sons of God will take place when Christ comes again and separates all people, believers from the unbelievers. When this takes place, Paul says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For God will create a new heaven and new earth. Literally, he'll renew what is now extant, or he'll recreate as it was once. Perfect, undying, unable to decay, or experience death or corruption. That's why creation even eagerly awaits for this new heaven and new earth and Christ's coming. So how about us? If creation eagerly awaits for Christ's coming, do you? Paul says, we should eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. When we live in this evil world, we have salvation, but we still have the effects of sin all around us. We're encouraged by these promises of our Savior coming and creation waiting for the end of time too, to be set free from sin and death and to patiently wait. But how can we be so sure? Paul says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. The word first fruit means a guarantee. Our first installment. That doesn't mean that we have only half the Holy Spirit now and half later. No, we have the Holy Spirit in its entirety. It means the pledge or the promise. It's the down payment for that which is to come. Paul uses the same term in different places. In 2 Corinthians we read, now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And in Ephesians, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Another Greek word for the word guarantee is engagement. It's the promise, the pledge, that the wedding will take place. The gift of the Spirit in our hearts is the guarantee, the promise, that heaven is our home. There will be a wedding taking place on Judgment Day. The bridegroom, Christ, will come and gather all of us, the bride, to be with him in that wedding forever and ever. And Paul says, such is our hope. Now, the Greek word for hope is far, far greater than our word for hope. Our word for hope is like, oh, it's going to be nice today, 60 degrees. I hope it's that way all through spring. With no assurance it's going to happen. The word hope in the Greek means expectation or prospect. We have the sure expectation, the assured prospect of the redemption of our bodies, of our salvation. That's the Christian's hope. The Christian's assurance of an unseen eternity. For Paul says, there's no need to continue to hope for something that you've already seen and you have. We hope for things that we have not yet seen. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Everything we see here is temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The redemption of our bodies is part of that glory that will be revealed in us. That's why Paul began our text this morning with these famous words. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We heard the last Sunday, the Sunday before, what all the sufferings that Paul went through, whipped, beaten, shipwrecked. And he's saying that all those sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory of heaven. So our calling is to be patient, to wait, to endure these present sufferings, as extreme or as bad as they can be, with the firm confidence that all these troubles, all the sorrows, all the griefs, all the suffering, no matter how bad it is, it's a trifle. It's insignificant to the glory that we'll have in heaven. The Lord says, wait. Wait patiently for my deliverance. Now, waiting may not change anything, but waiting when we go through sufferings definitely will change our heart, our confidence, waiting upon Christ and his promises. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Because of Jesus Christ, his suffering and the resurrection, we can wait confidently because we know, as sure as I'm seeing you right now and you're looking at me, we will have heaven someday when Jesus comes. Going back to that point, your mothers know the groaning and the pain. The childbirth is intense, extreme, but it's also short-lived. There's the joy of new birth, the joy of the baby born. The groaning and pain of this present suffering, both in creation and in our lives, may be intense, maybe you almost feel like it's unbearable, but it's only temporary. It's only as long as time exists. It's not eternal. Something new and better is about to be born. Every day, we come one day closer to that eternal future glory that our God has promised us. That marriage of the bridegroom with his bride, Christ with all of us, his believers. May we declare with the psalmist, even in the face of troubles and trials and persecutions and sufferings, these words from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that I may be feared, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Amen. Let's rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ.